Let us once again seek the Lord in prayer. O our God and our Father, as we come now to a time of hearing from your word, we do ask that you would be here with us. That, Lord, this day your Holy Spirit would take the word as it is proclaimed, and that he would apply it to the hearts of each and every one of us. This morning, as we consider once again the grand reconciliation of God and sinners, I pray, Father, that we, your people, would rejoice and be glad, that we'd be captured again by the marvelous grace of you. And Lord, we also do pray for those who don't know you, that Lord, as your word is proclaimed, we ask that you save them. Father, please be with me as I preach. May I know the liberty of the Spirit, the unction that comes from you, and may I be faithful to proclaim Christ in all his beauty. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. It was about a couple of years ago I had the opportunity to minister in a city called Gladstone in central Queensland. It was about a 5-6 hour drive north of where I lived, and I was asked to come up and preach the gospel at one of their gospel events. And on the Sunday morning where we gathered together for the preaching, before the sermon, the church had scheduled a time for the Lord's Supper. And what happened was the elders stood up for the Lord's Supper. He read the scripture. He exhorted the people to remember Christ and what Christ has done. And then he prayed. Now, normally at that moment, what would happen is that someone would then get up and serve the elements, the bread and the cup. But before that could occur, this man stood to his feet who was sitting to the left of me in the congregation. He was one of those typical rough-looking countrymen that you see on television. He stood up and he said, "Before you go any further, I have something I must have to there's something I must say." Now, normally when you hear that in a church, you get nervous. You don't want someone standing up in the congregation saying, "Stop, I've got something I have to tell everyone." But this man stood up. He looked across the church and he looked at a man who was sitting directly in front of me. And he said, "Brother, I have sinned against you." And then he spoke about how their relationship had been broken, and he asked the man for forgiveness. The man in front of me stood up. He walked across to the first man and they hugged. Forgiveness and reconciliation had occurred. And I don't think there was a dry eye in that church that morning. It was wonderful to see reconciliation take place. There's something about reconciliation that we love to see. It's wonderful to see warring parties come together in peace. When families fight, it's great to see the war end. When parents have children who have wandered off into the world, who have rebelled against them, when those children come back, it's wonderful to see reconciliation take place. When a husband and a wife grow apart, separate or divorce, it's tremendous when reconciliation occurs. There's something marvelous about reconciliation that captures us, that draws us in. That is why you see many movies and many stories written that have the big theme of reconciliation. It's something all people long to see. Yet, as we come to Colossians 1 this morning, we see the grandest act of reconciliation the world has ever seen and ever will see. What we have before us in our verses this morning is the reconciliation that takes place between God and humanity. A reconciliation that occurs only through the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we unpack this passage, let me once again remind you of the context of what is being said here in Colossians chapter 1. What we have here in this section of Colossians chapter 1 is actually an early Christian hymn. We have Paul in the middle of his writing quoting a hymn that is well known to the church in Colossae. This song of praise would have been sung in the churches. It would have been sung in Colossae. It would have been sung throughout the region. And this hymn that Paul mentions here, which we are looking at this day, was not designed to stir up emotionalism, though it does stir the emotions. This hymn of praise is not designed to entertain the church. No, the purpose of this hymn here in Colossians, this hymn that Paul quotes, is to teach theology. Its purpose is to explain who Christ is and what he has done. See, Christian hymns then and Christian hymns today should be songs that are loaded with doctrine. Doctrine leads to worship. And that is what we see here in Colossians chapter 1. There is no superficial sounds or words. No, this hymn that Paul quotes in making his case to the Colossians is a hymn that heralds and proclaims the glory of Jesus. And as the hymn begins, last time we saw that the first section of the hymn deals with who Jesus is. It spoke of his supremacy. It declared that Jesus is the Creator God. It declares that Jesus is superior to the angels and that he is the head of the new creation, the church. But then in this next verse, in this next part of the hymn, we see more wonderful teaching about Christ. This time we see that the work of Christ is being declared. We are seeing that Jesus is being praised for what he has done, namely for bringing about reconciliation. I mean, look at verse 19 and 20. Here we have reconciliation through the death of Christ being proclaimed. Now, the historic account and narrative around the death of the Lord Jesus is very well known. I spoke to some young people yesterday in Plymouth who told me they had no knowledge of Christian things, they had no knowledge of the gospel, but when I said to them, "Do you know what Jesus did?" they said, "Oh, he died." They don't know why he died, they don't know who he was, but somewhere in the back of the mind they had the knowledge that Jesus died. The narrative surrounding the death of Christ is well known. The problem is people don't often understand why it had to happen. It's rare today to find scholars who would disagree with the existence of Jesus and disagree with the crucifixion. It's rare to find scholars who would say that never happened. They know it's historical fact. The Roman records record for us the histories of the time of Christ. And those historians tell us who were eyewitnesses to the events of the death of Jesus. They even record sometimes of who crucified him, where he died, and what he claimed about himself. The historical record is clear that Jesus died upon a cross. But the big debate is why? Why did Jesus die? Why did Christ go to the cross? What is the purpose of his death? Now, some people today would argue that Jesus died because he was a political revolutionary who was merely sticking it to the man. Now, this position makes Jesus just like the many other thousands of people who were crucified in the Roman world. Yet, as we come to our text, we see the Bible gives a very different reason for why Jesus was crucified. In fact, the Bible begins by saying that Jesus was different in who he was, and that is one of the reasons he was nailed to the cross. Notice in verse 19, in dealing with the reconciliation that comes through Jesus, the hymn declares that the one who is crucified is not like all the others who were crucified. Verse 19 tells us that Jesus who is crucified is divine. He is fully God. And what we have described here is God the Son dying on the cross. In Colossians 2 verse 9, we will see the declaration of the divinity of Jesus made again when the Apostle Paul will write, "For in him, in Jesus, dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily." The point being made in this passage is that the crucifixion of Jesus, the work of Christ, is not like the work of any other religious leader. The point being made is that the death of Jesus was not like the death of all the others who died upon crosses. But the point is that God is at work on the Roman cross. The point that this passage drives home is that God is intervening in the affairs of human history. What we see as we read these words is God stepping down from heaven in order to bring about rescue, in order to bring about reconciliation. The one who dies is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he dies with a purpose. And that purpose is found in verse 20. He dies to reconcile all things to himself. This is why Jesus died. The death of Christ. The reason for his coming. The reason for his crucifixion was to reconcile all things to himself. Now, immediately, this should speak to our great need. The greatest need of the hour is not a cure for a virus. The greatest need of the hour is not concern over the weather. No, the greatest need of the hour today for modern people, no matter who they are or what background they come from, the need of the hour is reconciliation. We must be made right with God. And that is what the Lord Jesus has come to do. Reconciliation declares to us that a division has occurred between two parties. And that is what it is like between God and humanity. God and man are separated because of our sin. Humanity was made to know God. We were made to know and worship the Creator. But due to sin, that knowledge was broken. That relationship was destroyed. If we go back to the beginning of our Bibles, if we go back to the book of Genesis, we see that in the beginning, God made a very good world. And into that very good world, he made humans, Adam and Eve, literal historical people. God made them and he had perfect relationship with humanity. In fact, the Bible says they would walk together in the cool of the day. But all that changed. It changed when humanity rebelled. It changed when they sinned against God. Perfect relationship was destroyed. Sin caused all people to die spiritually. And know what? We are still dead spiritually today. All of humanity is separated from God because of their sin. That is why we need the Jesus who reconciles us. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says that your iniquities have separated you from God. And your sins have hidden his face from you. This is why we need the death of Jesus. This is the purpose of Christ's coming. By him to reconcile all things to himself. We ran far from God. We did our own thing. We rebelled against him in thought, word, and deed. All of humanity has. We need reconciliation. Throughout the years, many have tried to bring reconciliation through different things. Many of the religions say you can be reconciled with God through your works or through your efforts if you try hard enough, if you would just pull yourself up by your bootstraps, then you can somehow have reconciliation. But the Bible says no such thing. All the attempts that you and I do to reconcile ourselves with God will fail. We cannot bridge the gap between us and the Creator. Moreover, oftentimes when we try to earn our way to heaven, when we try to earn reconciliation, our motives aren't pure. We often try to do it out of pride, out of the idea that we can do something to save ourselves. And the Bible tells us that God resists the proud. Now, the truth is we can't do anything to rescue ourselves. We can't do anything to bring about our reconciliation to God. But there is wonderful news in our passage. This Jesus, who is God, this Jesus, who is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, this Jesus in whom all the fullness of God dwells, this Jesus came to reconcile all things to himself. This is good news. This is wonderful news. God has taken the initiative. God has come to us. He brings reconciliation. He is the one who comes to a people who cannot save themselves, who cannot rescue themselves. He comes to us. And through his work on the cross, Jesus can reconcile all things to himself. As 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 19 puts it, everything is from God who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. God has taken the initiative. God, in his free grace, sets his affection upon his people, and he comes into this world to rescue us. Reconciliation through the blood of Christ says that those who were once enemies of God can now stand before him as his friend. Not because they were righteous, not because they did a work, not because they somehow cleaned themselves up. No, it comes only because of Jesus who reconciles all things to himself. It is Jesus who works. See, our sin simply proclaimed death upon us. That's what our sin did. But Jesus comes and he pays the penalty for sinful people. He goes to the cross. He takes our punishment. He takes our sin, a sin that we could not pay. He goes to the cross and reconciles all things to himself. This is the purpose of Christ's coming. He didn't have to do any of this. This is what makes it truly amazing. Do not think for a moment that there was something in you that made God up in heaven look down and say, you know what? That person really deserves to be rescued. That person really deserves to be reconciled. No, there's nothing at all. This is a free act of God. It's unconditional. He doesn't say, right, you meet X amount of requirements, therefore Jesus will come and reconcile you. Oh no, it doesn't say that at all. We are dead in sin. We can do nothing. Yet Jesus comes. And he goes to the cross and he dies for his elect. He is crucified. And as our text says, he makes peace through the blood of his cross. Now, the Colossian heretics wouldn't have liked that. The false teachers that were assailing the church in Colossae would have hated this hymn of faith. And the reason they hated it is because they did not believe that Jesus was physical and that Jesus could do anything to rescue us. The Colossian heretics said that Jesus was just a spirit being. But this hymn of faith, which Paul quotes in his letter to the church at Colossae, declares that Jesus is truly God, that he is truly man, and he goes and makes peace through the blood of his cross. In other words, Jesus is a literal and physical person. And he literally and physically died on the cross. And on that cross, he bled literal and physical blood. The Colossian heretics wouldn't have liked that at all. But that's what creates the wonder of it all. The wonder of it all is that God put on flesh. He came as a human. He dwelt among us. He became physical with the purpose of bringing about reconciliation. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, as we sing in Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Veiled in flesh, here is God with us, Jesus Christ, becoming physical, coming down to dwell amongst us, to bring peace through the blood of his cross. Just pause and consider the wonder of that statement. I know it's so easy, and I can be guilty of this also. It's so easy for all of us who hear the gospel regularly, to those of us who proclaim the gospel regularly, just to lose the wonder of what is being said. Think about it. Jesus, the one who is all powerful, Jesus, the one who is fully God and fully man. Jesus, the one who created the world from nothing. Jesus, the one who speaks and things appears. Jesus, the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus, the one who can command legions of angels to come and fight for him. Jesus, the one who can decree destruction of the world. This Jesus willingly laid down his life on the cross. He came to bring reconciliation. He makes peace through the blood of his cross. This Jesus, who is almighty, who is all powerful, willingly allowed his creation to take his hands and his feet. He allowed them to nail them to a wooden cross which came from a tree which he created. This creator allows the creation to murder him. Why? Because this is the only way reconciliation could occur. This is the only way hostility could be ended between God and man. Our sin said death, destruction. Jesus says, I'll bring peace by paying the penalty for sin. I will take the death punishment. I will take the judgment. I will die on the cross for all those who believe. There was no mere human that could step forward and pay the penalty for sin. All of us had fallen. What we need is a sinless Saviour. What we need is one to step into our existence who is perfect. One who never sinned. And that's what the Lord Jesus does. He reconciles all things to himself. He makes peace through the blood of his cross. Throughout the Old Testament, there were many sacrificial systems, many sacrifices, all pointing forward to this one great sacrifice. Jesus Christ, dying for the sins of his people on an altar in the shape of a cross. And by his actions, the war between God and man is over. He brings reconciliation. And that's what the hymn of faith declares. There's so much just in this statement of what Jesus has done that you should just worship Christ. You should declare his wonder that he would do this for you and for me. The hymn continues. And the hymn reminds its readers and its singers of where they came from. Verse 21. Now, people often say, remember where you came from. When I moved here, many of my friends in Australia said, don't forget you're an Aussie. They want me to remember where I'm from. And that, in essence, is what the hymn does now. That this hymn of praise to Christ reminds the believers of where they came from spiritually. It's declared to them the wonder of Jesus. It's declared to them what Christ has done. But then it says, remember what that Jesus rescued you from. You know, it's vital for us to remember our past. It is vital for us to remember what we were like before Jesus saved us. Because by remembering the past, it removes any possibility of pride and the idea that we could save ourselves. When we remember just how dead we were in our sin and how much we hated God, yet He loved us and rescued us, when we remember all that, all we can be is thankful. I mean, notice the language that this hymn uses to remind the church of their past. The text begins by saying that before Christ rescued you, before Christ reconciled you, you were alienated. That is, you were separated from God. People today like to think that they have their own personal relationship with God. They're spiritual people. Not necessarily Christian, but we're spiritual. We have our own personal relationship. People like to think that, but the Bible says, no, you don't. You don't know God. You're alienated from Him. All people are naturally cut off from God. That there's no one who is born in right relationship with their Creator. Psalm 58 verse 3 says, the wicked go astray from the womb. We're all separated from God. We're all alienated from God because of sin. And the hymn says, remember that. That's what you were like. But then it says also, remember the fact that you were enemies in your mind by wicked works. Now this is the language of combat. This hymn says that at one point of time, before Jesus reconciled you, before you had the robes of royalty, the robes of righteousness which come from Jesus, before you dressed in that garment, you once put on the uniform of a kingdom that fought against the Lord. That you were once enemies in your mind by wicked works. You willingly marched into battle against God. You know, people today say, oh, I love God, but if that person is outside of Christ, they don't love Him. They're still His enemy. No one naturally loves God. No one seeks after God. We all go to war with Him. We fight with Him with every ounce of our being. We drink in sin as if it is water. If Jesus didn't reconcile you, if you're a believer this morning, if Jesus has not reconciled, if He never did that, then to this day you would still be at war with God. If you're a believer who's been saved, if it wasn't for the grace of Jesus, you would still be an enemy in your mind by wicked works. This is the terrible state of all humanity. We are not good people looking for a guide. We are wicked people who are God's enemies, who are in need of reconciliation. If you're a believer, this is what you were like. I don't know the finer details of your past. You don't know the finer details of my past. But the Bible here reveals the general details. That we are all alienated from God because of our sin. We are all enemies of God through our mind of wicked works. Yet Jesus reconciles His people. And that's why verse 21 says, yet now He has reconciled. Remember your past. Remember where you came from. But then remember Jesus. Yet now He has reconciled. In the bleakness of our sin, there is a beacon of hope. In the darkness of our sin, the light cuts through as a lighthouse cuts through a storm. There is reconciliation. Christ has come for His enemies. Christ has come for those who went to war with Him. Christ went to the cross to bring about reconciliation, to declare peace, to declare that the war is over. And that's why the Bible goes on here to say, this is what Jesus has done, this is where you've come from, but now look where you are. It doesn't leave us in the past. In verse 22, this hymn then turns and says, remember where you are now. Jesus has reconciled you. He has transformed you. And now look at your current state. Christian, here is your current state before God if you are in Christ. You know, we are told that Jesus goes to the cross. He dies. He's crucified. He rises again. And then through his work, he transforms us. He makes us brand new. Verse 21 describes our natural state, but verse 22 describes our supernatural state. It describes where we are because of Jesus. Notice the change that has taken place. The hymn wants you to compare 21 and 22. 21, alienated, enemies, wicked people. 22, because of Jesus, you are holy and blameless and above reproach. What a transformation. I mean, think about it. We go from being cut off from God, from being at war with him, to peace. We go and we are made by the Lord Jesus to being holy and blameless and above reproach. This transformation does not come about by our own efforts. It comes only through Jesus, who was made sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Think about that. You are holy if you are a Christian. That is, you are separated from sin, set apart by God and for God. You are now part of God's people. We are blameless. That is, we are without blemish in Jesus because of his reconciliation. It is now as if we have never sinned. All our sin is gone. God has forgiven every last sin that we have committed. We are above reproach. That is, no one can ever bring a charge against us. As Romans says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Our sin, our consequences, that which cut us off from God and made us God's enemies, that sin and the consequence of that sin, death and hell, is nailed to the cross. And we bear it no more. That is why if you are a believer, you never have to fear judgment. Because Jesus was judged on your behalf already. He drank the cup of God's wrath, the cup of God's judgment, so that when you are in him, you are above reproach. No charge can ever be laid to your account. So many Christians get crippled by this idea that, well, I've just slipped up and I've sinned and now I'm going to be judged. What's going to happen to me? Well, no, you won't be judged. You may be disciplined because of your sin. As a loving father disciplines his child, so the Lord will discipline us. But you won't face judgment. If you have been reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no fear of judgment. There's no condemnation left upon you. You have no fear of judgment because Jesus was judged in your stead. Don't fear the judgment. Don't think that somehow you can lose salvation as a believer. You can't. You are counted as above reproach, as holy, as blameless. Because of Christ and Christ alone. This is all what comes about through reconciliation. This is what Christ does for his people, the church. As Ephesians 5 puts it, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. This is what happens when God reconciles us through the Lord Jesus Christ. As the hymn closes, as our passage closes, and as we close this morning, I want you to notice quickly verse 23. Let me make just a couple of comments. Paul re-enters the argument now. He makes a commentary to the church. And his comment should make us stop and think. Paul warns the church that all these benefits of reconciliation, which have just been mentioned, are only for those who are truly in Christ. He says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. In other words, Paul warns the church that if they embrace false teaching, if they follow after that which is wrong, if they deny Christ, then they have no hope at all. The warning here ultimately is to false Christians, to those who live in the church, who think they're believers, who will deny Christ and not live in a way that honors Christ. Paul says, if you live like that, if you don't continue in the right way, if you don't love the Lord Jesus, then you do not have the benefits of reconciliation. You're still cut off from God. You're still his enemies. Now, the expectations of the true Christian won't be like that. The true Christian will continue in the faith. The true Christian will hold fast to the Lord Jesus Christ because the Lord Jesus Christ holds fast to them. As this section of God's word closes, we see great hope of reconciliation through the Lord Jesus. But we also see a warning that calls us to self-examination. Am I truly in Christ, or am I still cut off from him? As we finish this morning, let me just challenge you to consider your own salvation. You hear of the reconciliation that God has provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you been reconciled to God? Consider that. Think upon that. Do you know this Christ who brings reconciliation? Do you know this Christ who brings peace through the blood of his cross? Do you know this one who was sacrificed on behalf of sinners? Do you know the Christ? And if the answer is no, then this day repent and seek the Savior. Believe in the Lord Jesus who died and rose again. But if the answer is yes, then rejoice in him. Be so thankful that he has reconciled you, he has transformed you, and he has made you brand new. Let's pray. Oh, our God and our Father, we thank you that we can gather to hear from your word this morning and be reminded once again of your reconciliation, the reconciliation that comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may all those gathered today take stock of where they stand with you. May we examine ourselves to test if we are truly in the faith or not. And if we are, Lord, we do pray that this day we would rejoice in you and declare your wonder and be so thankful for what Jesus has done. But Father, if we discover that we are not in the faith, then this day may we come to the Lord Jesus Christ for reconciliation. May we trust in him and him alone. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.